Today we read one of the most familiar passages within the Christian scriptures, the story of the Good Samaritan. Once again, it is easy to gloss over such readings because we think we know them so well. Oh yeah, I know this one. It's the one about being kind to people. But as with all of Jesus' parables, there are layers of meaning behind this story. It talks about Levites and priests who avoided showing mercy. It talks about a Samaritan, an outcast in Jesus' world, who went out of his way to show mercy. And it speaks to the level of risk we are willing to take in order to be a neighbor. Try to listen to this story as if you have never heard it before. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to them, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's join together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you about a friend I used to have whose name was Ron. Ron had a particular way of articulating his words. He didn't speak very often, but when he spoke, he was one of these guys you had to listen really closely and really carefully to kind of make out what it was that he was saying. And as our friendship grew, I kind of got the cadence of his voice down a little bit, and I could understand, but lots of people had a really hard time understanding Ron. Well, that was a long time ago, and one word, though, that remains in my mind that he used to say is the word fothy. Yeah, fothy. What would that be? Well, you see, I worked in recreation at the time. I had a whole summer where I did various different projects among to try to help people who had struggles with their social skills and to develop kind of active social lives. And I was working with folks with mental disabilities who were living in the community. And one activity that Ron enjoyed most was if I would come by, maybe with a couple of others, and we would go out for frothy. So there we would sit in the elite restaurant on Main Street in Penticton, and we would drink our frothy. Well, I worked in that area for a couple of years, and during these years I worked in group homes and in the community with folks who were really on the margins of society because of their mental disabilities. And I learned some really huge lessons about what it means to be human. People would say to me, "I don't know how you do it. It takes a special kind of person to work with people like that." And on the one hand, I recognize and receive the compliment as appreciation for the work I was doing. On the other hand, I would just rebel at the phrase, "people like that." It would just give rise to all kinds of strong feelings in me. My rebellion was really stemming from the belief that my friend Ron struggled with more than speech, more than mental capacity, more than awkward social skills. He struggled with otherness. And that was probably his biggest struggle. He was perceived as a person like that. The lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, love God with your whole self, heart, soul, strength, mind, all of it, the whole person. Love your neighbor as yourself." "Ah, but who is my neighbor?" Well, that was clever. Jesus says, "Well, love with all you've got, pour your love out for and with your neighbor." And the lawyer wants to have a philosophical discussion and debate about how to define neighbor. The lawyer takes a practical, concrete requirement of faith and gets it all tied up in the red tape of theoretical quandary. It's amazing how we, as human beings, can avoid our humanity and avoid others' humanity by turning love into a theoretical quandary. Which neighbors? We turn the neighbor into someone different, someone other, and then theorize about whether or not we're completely required to love. Well, Jesus doesn't let the lawyer get away with that. Who is my neighbor? No, that's not the right question. The real question is, how are you neighbor? Don't talk about them. Talk about yourself. Who are you to the person you are seeing as other? What parts of your heart and soul and strength and mind have you closed off to another? Who are you willing to be neighbor to? He turns the tables on prejudice and alienation. The Samaritan is your brother and sister. Look how the Samaritan is a neighbor. That person you've seen as other, learn how to be a neighbor from that person. when we follow in Jesus' way, we discover that our humanity is revealed by the one we call other. Our task, when someone uses the word them, is to turn and create a kinship. If we are to love with all our heart and soul and strength, there are no thems. That is our task. When someone who was once them becomes our sister and brother, then we are more truly and deeply human. Then we're following in the Jesus way. Then we are actually experiencing right now, not in some future life, but right now, eternal life, fullness of life, abundant life. Judith Bryan, who is somebody who is involved in discussions around the scriptures online, tells of a moment when she became more fully human. She writes, "My son is a jazz musician. My husband and I went to hear his band one night at a club in Roxbury. It was a warm, interracial, friendly spot. At the table next to ours was a friendly African-American man attending to a tiny, twisted human being on a wheeled cart. A paralyzed man with a puppet's body and large, misshapen head lay on the cart, sipping his beer through a straw and watching the musicians attentively. He seemed alert, but only his eyes moved, so it was hard to tell how much he really was taking in. His friend captured our attention. He seemed alive to every nuance of this poor, deformed man. He leaned close to hear him speak in that noisy club, and his manner proclaimed love. I thought about how wonderful this scene was, the club that embraced this broken person. I felt a part of that embrace. I too was reaching out in some way with a friendly smile. I accept you, I was saying. The room was smoky, and my contact lenses gave me trouble, and I popped them out and I sloshed them in my water glass and popped them back in again. And after a few minutes, the tall man came over to our table and gave me a bottle of eye drops. Here, you need this. Oh, thanks, I gushed. You noticed? No, actually, my friend did, he said, pointing to the man on the cart. And on that crooked face was the biggest grin ever. He took pity on me, showed mercy to me. For the past few weeks, we, as Carrie was saying, have been taking a close look at our mission as a community of faith, embracing our community with the love of Christ. And we have explored how very important it is to be clear about our mission, our holy purpose, the thing we're here for. And we have looked at the active word within that statement, embrace, and how very worthy and risky it is to put that action at the center of our purpose, an action that can take on so many different forms, a risky action that can be misinterpreted but comes from a loving heart and calls for radical openness and radical welcome from us. And today the question is, who is our community? Who is this community we are called to embrace? And I want to tell you, just like the word embrace is a risky word, there's danger in the phrase, our community. As soon as we ask, who is the community that is that we're called to embrace, that is called to be the recipient of our embrace, we have created an us and a them. As soon as we even ask the question. However, unintentionally, even from a motive of great compassion, we create an otherness, a category of people who are not us. And it's really hard to avoid that. But nobody wants to be them. Nobody wants to be the recipient of our benevolence. Nobody wants to find themselves in the position of being the other, even if that means you receive something. Judith Bryan is jostled out of what she called her Pharisaical fog. I accept you. What presumption? She writes, I thought I was whole and he was not. I thought I was the giver and he was the alien, the last person in the world who could help me. But the tables were turned. And that twisted man in the jazz club became my neighbor because he was a neighbor to me. Moved me from being in control, claiming the power of giver, to the position of humility. Who is our neighbor? Who is our community referred to in our mission? Who is the person or group we are called to embrace? That's a nearly impossible and dangerous question, one that will lead us to create artificial us's and them's. And Jesus turns the table on that very question and asks, how are you being neighbor to the community around you? I mean, with the parable, Jesus moves us from seeing ourselves as, or seeing others as them, and shifts it so that we see ourselves as kin to another. We're no longer the one who is dispensing mercy, but we are one who is part of a community of mercy given and received, fellow travelers on the dangerous Jerusalem to Jericho road. That's who we are. Fellow travelers on the dangerous Jerusalem to Jericho road. And there are others on the same road. And we are reminded of the universal nature of God's grace and mercy on that road. The parable tells us to recognize the work of God wherever it is happening. Sometimes in places we are most afraid to look. Go and do as he did, Jesus tells the lawyer. Learn to embrace from whomever is teaching how to embrace. Value it wherever you may find it. God is there working a mystery of grace and mercy, binding our wounds, beginning our healing. Who is our community? It is us, without a boundary, created by the walls in this place. It is the big us. The call really is simply for us to be neighbor. And where do you start with that? Well, you're already on that road. But find someone who is your equivalent to the Samaritan. Someone whose story you don't know. One of those neighbors yet to be met, mentioned around the circle with the children. Whose story you don't know, who is perhaps one you've thought of as them. She may be a teenager. She may be an immigrant. She may be a fundamentalist. An NDPer. A conservative. He may be gay or straight. Maybe sitting in a protest. Maybe doing something you just don't get. Whoever it is, find that person. Well, my suggestion? Why don't you go out for coffee? Amen.